This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Exodus, chapters 35 through 40, with today's study.
They didn't need any new knowledge. They just needed to be reminded of the things they already knew. Reminds me of the man who complained to his pastor. He says, "Every week you preach on the same subject, love one another. Can't you find something else to preach on?" And that's when the pastor responded, "Good friend, I'll be happy to preach on another subject as soon as my flock starts to love one another." Verse 35 describes the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Verse 36, the four golden posts that stood right outside the Holy of Holies. Verse 37 through 38 describes the construction of the door or the screen that stood as an entrance into the holy place and the five pillars from which it hung. Chapter 37 tells us, "Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height." The Ark of the Covenant. What are its dimensions? It was 45 inches long, almost 4 feet, by 27 inches wide, by 27 inches deep. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set in its 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side. And he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. You remember, over the ark dwelt the tangible, visible glory of God. It was too holy to be touched by human hands, and therefore it was carried by poles. Verse 6 tells us, "He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width." In the ark, beneath the lid, sat the 2 tablets of the law. Over the ark rested the glory of God. And this presented a problem, for God loves us. But he can't accept us if we fail to keep the law's demands. And so how could a holy God, a loving God, reconcile the fact that he wanted to forgive us, but we had failed under the law? Well, the answer was found in between God and the law, at that blood-splattered mercy seat. It was here that the priest would take the blood of the sacrifice and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And it was here where the blood satisfied the demands of the law and at the same time expressed the love of God. It was at that lid that God sought justice and that man found mercy. And this is why 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, calls Jesus our propitiation or place of mercy. Jesus has become our mercy seat. He is now the place where man can find mercy and where God judges sin. It's at the mercy seat. It's at Jesus Christ. He satisfies the law and he also bestows on us God's mercy. Well, the Ark of the Covenant was actually a small-scale model of God's throne in heaven, which is surrounded by angels. And thus, on top of the ark, Moses made 2 cherubim of beaten gold, we're told. He made them of 1 piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub at 1 end on his side, on this side, and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of 1 piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. And I want you to notice this. It's important. They faced one another, and their faces were turned where? Toward the mercy seat, which is also true of the angels in heaven today. You know, the angels have long been acquainted with God's might, and with God's wisdom, and with God's glory, and with God's truth, and with God's omnipotence and omniscience. But I want you to understand that now, in these last days, they have become preoccupied and captivated with God's grace. Where are the angels today looking? They're looking back at the cross. They're marveling at the cross and at the grace of God. Heaven's preoccupation today is not the physics of the universe. It's not the mysteries of the atom. It's not the DNA of life. It's God's willingness to suffer for sinners and bestow mercy on his enemies. That is where the angels are looking. They're looking at the mercy seat. Well, verses 10 through 16 describe the construction of the table of showbread. Verses 17 through 23 deal with the golden menorah, or the seven-branch lampstand, and the utensils that were needed for its upkeep. Verse 24 adds an interesting detail: of a talent of pure gold, he made it. A talent, remember, was a unit of measurement equal to 100 pounds. 100 pounds of gold went into the making of the menorah. Verses 25 through 28 explain the construction of the altar of incense. Verse 29 tells us that the anointing oil and the incense talks about its formation. It was used in the tabernacle. Chapter 38, verses 1 through 7 describe the construction of the altar of burnt offering. This was the barbecue pit. This was the place where the animals were slaughtered and sacrificed in the outer court. Now, cleansing of sin occurred at the altar, but washing happened at the laver. And washing was not a cleansing from sin necessarily, as much as it was just sort of a washing off of the world and a preparation for worship. Verse 8 recounts the fabrication of the bronze basin or the laver, and I find this interesting. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now remember, in ancient times there was no glass. And so the mirrors were made from polished brass. That's how they saw themselves, in the polished brass. And so notice what happens. These women turn over their bronze mirrors to Moses. Evidently, and I'm not making this up, it's right here in the text. Evidently, these women decided it was more important to create this laver and to prepare for worship than it was to primp on their appearance. And so, rather than primp, they sought to pray and seek the Lord. And so they turned over their mirrors and they turned it into preparation for worship. Isn't that interesting? Ephesians 5 instructs us to wash ourselves with the water of God's word. And so, ladies, and men too, I hope you're spending more time washing in the word than you are primping in the mirror. Isn't that interesting? Verses 9 through 20 describe the construction of the outer court. The white linen fence, the posts, the sockets, the hooks, the bands, the pegs, it all gets repeated right here. Verse 21, this is the inventory of the tabernacle. Tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine linen. Ithamar tallied up the totals of these materials. Now notice verse 24. All the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents. How much is a talent? 100 pounds. And 730 shekels. A shekel was a half an ounce, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Add that together, that's 46,765 ounces of gold. And at $400 an ounce, that's $18,706,000 worth of gold went into this tabernacle. That's just the gold. Verse 25 adds up the silver. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, a bekah for each man, that is half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. Now that didn't include the women and the children. And so when you add up the women and children, the men, it's possible that as many as 3 million people may have exited Egypt and followed Moses to the promised land. Well, they collected here 10,000 pounds of silver. Now today, silver goes for about $7 an ounce, I think. And so the total value of the silver would amount to $1.1 million. Verse 29, the offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. That 7,000 pounds of bronze at $6 an ounce, that totals about $700,000, which gives us a grand total of gold, silver, and bronze, the metals that it took to build the tabernacle, brace yourself, $20,506,000. For a building that was 45 feet long by 15 feet wide, or just 675 square feet, which is about the size of the brook, that's over $30,000 per square foot. That's a pretty expensive building, wouldn't you say? Chapter 39 describes the tailoring of the most important clothes ever made. The priestly garments that were designed and fashioned for the high priest Aaron. First the ephod, or the smock that covered the high priest's torso. Next were the onyx stones that sat on his shoulders. You can see those in the other picture there. After that, the breastplate and the 12 stones that signified the 12 tribes of Israel. Always remember, God sees his children as priceless jewels. We are his valuables. We are objects of value in the eyes of God. Never forget that. And then the chains that hung from the breastplate, or hung the breastplate from the ephod. He talks about that. Then the robe with its hem of bales and pomegranates. You know, the bales speak of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The pomegranates, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And we need both the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit to effectively minister for Jesus. Then there's the priest's tunic or his undergarment, then his turban or his headdress, and then the priestly pants. And remember, they were actually shorts, Bermuda shorts. And remember, the priests were forbidden to sag. This is important. Exodus 28, verse 42 says of the pants, they shall reach from the waist to the thighs. I want you to understand, the only pants God ever designed were forbidden to sag. I'm just sort of joking, except for my son. Then there's the priestly sash or belt. And finally, the crown, the gold plate that read holiness to the Lord. Verse 32 tells us, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Everything was built according to code. Every pole, every socket was fabricated precisely as God had instructed Moses. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasp, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the covering of ram skin dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, and the ark of the testimony with its poles, and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the showbread, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamps set in order, all its utensils, and the oil for light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his son's garments, to minister as priests. Everything ordered by God was now ready on time. And oh, if all construction projects went that well, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. In other words, it all passed inspection. And Moses blessed them. Moses now has all the tabernacle parts. But in chapter 40, God instructs him on their proper assembly. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put it in the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. Assembly now is going to take place from the inside out. God is going to start with the innermost sanctum, the Holy of Holies, and then he's going to move outside the veil to the holy place. Verse 4, you shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and then put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Now he moves out to the outer court. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Fill it up, man. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate, and you shall take the anointing oil. Now catch this. You shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. And you shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Ever assemble a lawnmower? Just because you mount the engine and you connect the crankcase and you release the blade and you attach the safety brake doesn't mean your new mower is ready for operation. You will have big problems if you try to crank it without filling it up with oil. And that's why Moses now anoints everything with oil. He's about to crank up the tabernacle. He's about to crank up the worship. But we need to anoint it with oil. And this is a vital lesson for us. We can prepare ourselves to the nth detail. We can work on all the details in our life. We're ready to go. We're ready to crank up for the Lord. But first, before you do anything else, you need to be filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that we're greased and lubricated by the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout all generations. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. It's interesting. 18 times in these two chapters, we are told that Moses did all the Lord had commanded him. I want you to understand, Moses not only heard God's word, but he obeyed it. You know, lots of people have been up on the mountaintop and have received instructions from God. But what set Moses apart was what he did when he came down from that mountain. He followed God's instructions precisely. He obeyed the Lord in every detail. Can the same be said of you? I hope at the end of my life they'll be able to stand and say he did all that the Lord commanded him. Verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, it's been an entire year now since they've been set free from slavery, that the tabernacle was raised up. On the anniversary of the Exodus, they dedicate a house of worship. How appropriate. And so Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony or the Ten Commandments and he put it into the ark. inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before the Lord, notice, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and he offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. It's all assembled. The tent has been raised. The furniture is in place. The outer court has been erected. The priests are all washed and ready. Everything's been anointed with oil. There's only one missing component: God. What good is a place of worship if the God who is supposed to be worshiped never shows up? Guys, this is why coming to church is more than just coming to a building or singing a few songs or listening to a sermon. You have not really worshiped until you have met with and experienced God. It reminds me of the little boy who went home from church one Sunday morning, and he sat down and he wrote God a letter. He said, "Dear God, we had a good time at church today. Just wish you had been there." Verse 34 depicts the tabernacle's grand opening. And it doesn't disappoint. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The Shekinah glory, as the Hebrews called it, the tangible, visible presence of God fills up the tabernacle. Its precincts are permeated with God's glory. His light, the radiation of his presence, fills the temple, the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle. Notice this. Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God revealed himself in such a heavy, awesome way. His glory was so thick and overwhelming that Moses couldn't even enter the tabernacle that he had just constructed. And I believe that this is what God wants to do in our lives tonight. He wants to pour out his glory to such an extent to where it is too much for us to handle. He wants to overwhelm us. He wants to blow us away with his love and his joy and his peace and his goodness and his grace. And I am convinced he not only wants to do that in you, but he wants to do that in us, in this church, in this place. Lord Jesus, show us your glory. Lord Jesus, tonight fill this place with your holiness and with your grace and with your glory. Verse 36, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And there we have Book of Exodus.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible, just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.